Well, good morning, everybody. Is joy moving anybody to this morning? The calm delight of the Lord, joy. And it's joy and God's grace is the things that really move us as Christians, if we're in God's love. And so anyway, it's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. As you can hear, I am probably not going to have as much energy to preach today as I normally would like to have, but who knows? We'll see. But I have had a terrible week. Hopefully everybody's week has gone really well. Mine has been laying in a bed and trying to feel better and everything. And so anyway, I'm here, and I'm really happy about that, to be honest with you. But my voice will not be what it normally is, and isn't that great? Man, I don't have a voice like Adrian Rogers or anything like that anyway, so it's like, man, I'm playing really hurt right now, you know what I mean? But I love the Lord, and I love to preach, and so here we go. And the name of the sermon today is The Mad Desire for Power. The Mad Desire for Power. This message here is actually coming from Daniel chapter 11 as we've moved from chapter 10. We're moving into chapter 11 now, and it actually is connected. Chapter 10, chapter 11, and 12 are connected. Chapter 10 actually sets it up, and we talked about that, and the supernatural warfare that's going on behind the scenes politically and everything that Daniel shows us. And then the angel, we see the angel actually gives King Darius some strength and those things. And we see that happening in chapter 11. And the angel actually is telling Daniel quite a few things. And what he's telling Daniel in these things is really amazing. And I've really had I've really struggled on how I want to present this today. And what I will do is I will probably, as I start today, I will fill in a lot of the gaps. And then you can go back in and you can read some of the scriptures and stuff, because I'm going to kind of go with filling in the gaps, and then in some places I will actually use the scripture as we go through there, because there's like 45 verses in chapter 11, and I do intend on finishing it, all of chapter 11 today. So for the sake of time and the lack of redundancy, I'm actually going to fill in a lot of the places. And you'll see what I mean by that as I go through this here. Now, it seems like that, and doesn't seem like, one of the things that we really battle in this world is we like to say it's just all evil, and you know, it's good versus evil. But one of the big oppositions that we get, is sometimes it comes from the flesh. And sometimes the opposition comes from the cosmos, or the world system, the system that's out there. Excuse me. And then it can be outright evil. And so those are all three things that are fighting against us. And those things are actually behind a lot of the issues in the political world. But let me just say this. One thing becomes very clear to us as we look at the political environment through time, and that's this: that we have to actually have some Christians that are standing up. You know, we keep saying, one of the things that politicians will always try to do, it depends on what state they're from, I think, or what district or whatever they're from, but they will always like, I'm a Christian, and even in the business world, we'll say, I'm a Christian. And sometimes whenever, I know this is going to sound terrible, but sometimes whenever somebody says we're a Christian company, it almost scares me. Isn't that terrible to think that way? Or I'm a Christian politician, because we know a lot of times that it just gets used, that term Christian. But we know that there's always need for the Christians to actually insert their influence into the political system, to insert their influence into our school systems, to influence our business world and all of those things. There is a place in the world for a Christian. As a matter of fact, I would say one of the things that's made America great is the fact that the influence of Christianity, I think, is one of the things that's been really helpful. We see through time, like, for example, we see the influence of Joseph. And we see in this case today the influence of Daniel and the influence that he has and how God worked with Daniel, man, from a teenager. We've gone through the book of Daniel where we started with him as a teenager, and here we are with him now, and he's like pushing 90. And we're looking at that. King David had definitely his good times and his bad times. And along with that, the nation of Israel had their good times and their bad times. But we need that influence. And in the times that we're in now, more than ever. Of course, dare I say that a lot of times that might just get you shot. Charlie Kirk, right? As we see that was happening. But anyway, Daniel is actually one of these people that was actually standing. And we're actually going to be looking at a time here, what I'll call an intertestamental period of time. And if you were to like it, look in your Bible and look at the last book of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, a lot of what we'll see here is actually going to be taking place in that middle part, the part that we don't really know much about. And I'll say that basically, a lot of people say we don't know anything about that. But Daniel actually gives us a little bit. He actually gives us a little bit of that. And we'll get that today. I've been trying to think about just exactly how I want to have this really apply to us today. And what I will say is this, is that you will see that God is faithful to his word. And if God says he means business, he means business. And we as Christians need to understand that that's the God that we serve. And so some of the stuff that we're going to be reading and going over today is really kind of very difficult. One of the feasts that actually takes place in Israel, a lot of the feasts and the celebrations were given to Moses, but one of them that wasn't was the Feast of Dedication. Or the Feast of Lights. Or how many would be more familiar with the term Hanukkah? We'd probably be more familiar with the term Hanukkah than any of those. And that's one that we actually see. I believe it's in John chapter 10. Jesus himself was observing, but this was one that came later. And it came as a result of what we're going to be looking at today. And what I mean by that is that Hanukkah, or the Feast of lights, the celebration of lights that they actually celebrate in Israel, was a result of a guy named Mattathias Maccabee. And Mattathias Maccabee was a Jewish priest during the time of where we will see Antiochus Epiphanes, an evil ruler that actually is a picture that we will see today, a picture of the Antichrist. He was actually presenting himself in Israel at that time, and there was an actual revolt that took place by Mattathias Maccabee. He actually got tired of some of the desecration that was happening in the temple, and he actually had the priest killed for the glory of God because of the temple was being desecrated. And then it started a revolt, and it was carried on by his son and a few faithful people as time went on. But as they did their revolt, and as this went on through, the one thing that did happen is a lot of the, after the desecration that took place in the temple, there wasn't any of the olive oil that they prepared for the temple really left, except they found one untainted container of olive oil, and it was prepared in a particular way that would take about 8 days. And so they found this one container that when they reinstituted the worship in the temple, they took this one container, and in this container, they had it last for 8 days. It actually lasted for the entire 8 days, that one container did, which is kind of miraculous in itself, while they prepared new oil to actually be in the temple. And so, therefore, we have Hanukkah. So we get that also from That was free. We get that from what we see today also. Now, this was a dark time. This was a very dark time in Israel's history. As a matter of fact, I say this was a dark time in Israel's history. There's a lot of dark times in Israel's history. I was just talking to somebody before we got in here, and what I was talking about was the fact that Israel seems to have to be more in the bad times instead of the good times. You know, we look at really the fact that, like, maybe you've been paying attention and in the news and stuff, and we know that the ambassador to Israel actually has been talking to a famous newscaster or something like that. And there's been a lot of pushback against the nation of Israel and their rights to exist and their rights to land and stuff. Man, this has been going on. This has been going on for thousands of years. And so in the time that we see here, we actually will see them actually being in the middle of a conflict, and because they're in the middle, they actually get it from one side and then get it from the other side. Get it from one side and then the other side, and they just came out of being in bondage. And so we see that happening in Daniel chapter 11 because of the fact that this is a continuation of God explaining to Daniel what's going to be happening to his beloved Israel. And we see some of it happening even in today's times. Now, the first 35 verses of chapter 11 are history at this point. It's over with. But I want to say that it's history, but when we are actually reading it and when we're actually seeing it in the book of Daniel, when it was written, it actually is being presented ahead of the time. And so one of the amazing things about the book of Daniel is the fact that there's been over 300 different prophecies that were actually written that came out with incredible specificity. Some of the things that I'm getting ready to share with you, there's no way that somebody could just say, well, this will happen, and that will happen, and this will happen, and then that will happen, and then it turn out to be right. Excuse me. The odds of that are incredible. The odds of that are incredible. And so you'll see what I mean here in just a minute as I go through this. So this covers from the Babylonian Empire to Medo-Persia to Greece, then the four generals that came from Greece that had their four different kingdoms that took place. And then we actually will zone into two of those four kingdoms that came from the four generals. And those two kingdoms is the Ptolemaic kingdom and the Seleucid kingdom. And when we look at that, Seleucus was Syria or Babylonia, and that's above Israel. And then we actually see Ptolemy, which that is actually where Egypt is. And so there's Israel in the middle of both of those, if that makes sense. That's really where this part of Daniel will zero into. That's where it will zero into. And so this is where we're going to pick up at. Now, join me with me, and I'll start in Daniel chapter 11 and verses 6 and 7. After some years, they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots, one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. Now, I want to just kind of translate what that is saying here, because that sounds like a lot of nothing. But listen to this. Listen to the specificity of this particular prophecy well above before it ever happened. First of all, this is telling us that the king of the south or the Ptolemaic kingdom gives his daughter to the king of the north, and that's the Seleucid king. And so basically it was predicted that this would happen, and it did happen in the history of actually looking at Israel. This did happen. So the king of the south gives his daughter to the king of the north in a peace treaty. So here they were, And this battle's going on, and he gives his daughter to the king of the north. Well, listen to what happens here. The king of the north was already married. He was already married, and so he gets a gift given to him as a wife, right? And so he gets this wife. So what does he do? He divorces his original wife and marries the one given to him, okay? And then after that, he relegated his wife that he divorced to concubine status. Really messed up, isn't it? But the amazing thing is this is what the book of Daniel was actually prophesying that was going to happen. And so when we see these things happening, it's an amazing thing how specific the Bible gets. Excuse me. Now, the king of the south, the one that gave his daughter, dies. The king of the south, his daughter dies. And so after the king of the south dies, not his daughter, he dies. And so the daughter that became the wife of the king of the north, he goes ahead and dumps her and remarries the other one. And when he remarries his original wife, she poisons him. Yeah. There's probably a lot of women out there that are going, do you really blame her? I mean, there's got to be some recourse in here somewhere, right? This guy's like moving them around like chess pieces and that kind of thing. And after she poisons the leader of the north, she puts her son on the throne. And so it's amazing to us earthlings that we see how Daniel presents it, and then we actually see how history a few years later presents how it really did happen. Now, in verse 7, we see that the south attacks the north. And this is an amazing thing that we see here, is because God works his plan. It's amazing to see how God works his plan and still gives man free will at the same time. Only God could do that. There's some people that say God is so sovereign that he doesn't give us a free will. But he does give us a free will. You see how these guys are acting? You think that God orchestrated that? No, God worked around this. God knows this is the way that it was happening. Now look at verses 7 through 9. And from a branch, from her roots, one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north. And he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold. And for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the rim of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. What we're basically seeing here is these different kingdoms that are going one way and the other. One is making a move against one and getting an upper hand, and then the other one makes a move. So basically, if you can imagine this here, these kingdoms went one way or the other. These kingdoms are going one way or the other. And so when we see this happening, Israel's in the middle of this. One time the north is winning, and one time the south is winning, and Israel's here in the middle, and they're actually going back and forth, and this is where Israel's stuck. Here they are, not really a nation. They've actually come back in, and they're trying to get things restored and everything. Meanwhile, they got these two kingdoms fighting each other. And we see this happening with them in the middle. And there was incredible suffering. Now, let me just say this. This suffering and this turmoil that was going on here, we ask ourselves, if this is God's people, how is this possible? This is possible because of the fact that in Daniel's request to God of like, what's going to happen with us? God's answer has been, this is called judgment. And they had a covenant relationship. All of this was happening because the people of Israel had made a covenant with God, and they had fallen on their covenant, and God meant business, and so this was actually going to be happening. And it was unnecessary. It was unnecessary. Now we'll just tell you something. One thing that we can get from this, and I always try to think about how this can apply to us, because we look at this and go, okay, this is a nice little history lesson on the nation of Israel and everything, but what has this got to do with us? What this has got to do with us is we find our comfort, we find our strength, we find our peace, we find our sustenance, our well-being in God. And when we stray outside of the ways of God as a Christian, we take away a hedge of protection on ourselves, don't we? We take away a hedge of protection. And there is a hedge of protection around. And one of the things that happened with Israel is their hedge of protection was well gone because of the fact of disobedience and disregard. Idolatry, disregard, all of those things. Now let's move on. In verse 15, then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. So here we go again. The north is coming back down to the south. And as they're coming back down to the south is losing again, the Egyptian part of it. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hands. Basically what this is saying is the north sets in the Syrian part of this story here, sets in on Israel. This is a picture of what the Antichrist is going to look like. Out of all the turmoil that's going on across the entire world, Israel is basically what's involved in the tribulation period. And out of all the frustration of the Antichrist, when we see the Antichrist come, and we'll talk about this later, he will settle in on Israel. And God's showing us a picture in this situation of things to come. And so when we see this happening, this is a picture of what the Antichrist will look like. Put in your notes Revelation 13:4. And if you want to go and look at that later, you can. And that will actually show you a little bit about what I'm talking about. Now, one of the things that the king of the north does in this case here, and it talks about, that he gives his daughter. And his daughter happened to be named Cleopatra. It's not the Cleopatra that's famous. That's another one. I guess it was a common name. Anybody want to name their daughter Cleopatra? But anyway, he gives his daughter Cleopatra to the king of the south. Man, these guys give away their daughters, to, you know, like cattle or something. It's crazy. But he gives his daughter Cleopatra to the south. But he does it to expect her loyalty. He thinks that he can actually take his daughter, and she'll go down there and be married to one of the leaders of the south, and she will give him inside information. But she decides that she likes her husband, and she's not loyal to her dad, but loyal to her husband. Imagine that. So there's all sorts of weird stuff going on. And the amazing thing is, this is really what happened in history. And this is why I'm presenting it this way, to where you can just hear what happened historically versus how the Bible says this is what was going to happen. When I tell you that the Bible with specificity said this was what was going to happen long before it happened, you've really got to sit here and say, what would be the odds of that coming true with this particular script that I'm sharing with you? That's why I'm sharing with you this script today. But anyway, the plan of the king of the north backfires. And so here's another thing that happens that really makes it tough on the north. Is one of the things that we've seen in the book of Daniel is the next kingdom that's to come along is Rome. Rome is starting to gain steam at this point. In this prophecy here, we see that it's moved from Babylon to Medo-Persia, and from Medo-Persia to Greece, and from Greece to the four kingdoms, and then the two kingdoms that are fighting it out of the four kingdoms that came from the generals of Greece, those are the two stronger of the four. And meanwhile, Rome is starting to gain steam, just like the Bible said it would happen. And so when we look at this here, Rome is starting to back the south. One of the things that they did also is they said to Rome, they saw that Rome was coming on, and they said, hey, will you help us? And so what happened as a result? Well, that leads to Point number one, and my first point today is I just want to talk about this fella by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. This is actually the leader of the north at this point in time. Antiochus Epiphanes was a very evil man. As a matter of fact, I don't know. I might go as far as to say he was possessed or whatever, but anyway, he was very evil. And historically, he is a figure that really brought on what I would call the Maccabean Revolution and all of those things that I introduced with. He is, in the book of Daniel, a true picture of the future Antichrist. So what happens with the way that the angel presents this prophecy to Daniel and the way it's presented to us is it led to this point to where it's showing that this guy named Antiochus Epiphanes was coming. And remember when it says that he's coming, this hadn't happened yet, but now that we look at history, we know full well that it did happen. This guy did come into play. But the Bible was very specific in saying that he is a picture of the Antichrist. He is not the Antichrist himself. And so what happens here is in the book of Daniel, we are shown the Antichrist through Antiochus Epiphanes, and then it goes ahead and moves on. And we'll do that at the end of this sermon. We'll move on into the actual Antichrist. Wild stuff. It's so wild that some people, if they were an unbeliever, would be like, wow, this is weird. This is weird stuff. But you just can't look at all of the different prophecies that align up the way that they were, over 300 of them in this particular chapter, and say, that's a coincidence. Why do I say that? Because what's coming in the near future for this entire world is not going to be a coincidence. It's actually being prophesied, and it's coming. Now, this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, let's talk a little bit about him. Look at verse 21. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall not come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. So when we see this here, he comes in. He actually comes into leadership in the Seleucid kingdom. He actually comes in a peaceable fashion. And he also comes in deceptively. What I mean by that is he talked peace, but he really planned war. He was a liar. He was deceptive. And so one of the things that we see here is when the rapture comes, listen to this. When the rapture comes and we're taken out of here and there's nothing left but the unbelievers at this point, when that happens, listen, religion doesn't go away. Did you hear what I said? Religion doesn't go away at that period of time. See, there is a big difference between being religious and actually being a real believer. And one of the things that happened with Antiochus Epiphanes in the picture that we see when he comes into the picture, he makes alliances with religious people. He makes alliances with religious people, but not Christian people, not people that were sold out to God. And so that's one of the things that we're shown through the Word of God that is going to be happening in the future. He actually lets us know what it's going to be looking like. So in other words, when Antichrist does come, religion's going to go on, which tells us a lot about religion in the times that we're living in now. Some of it is a bunch of hooey. Anyway, so let's move on here as far as that's concerned. I was just thinking about saying something. I thought, now I'm going to move on. But anyway, one of the things that we see that Antiochus Epiphanes did is he actually killed the high priest. He killed the high priest that was actually in Israel, and he killed him because of the fact that the high priest actually is like, oh no, I worship the real God. I'm not doing some of the things that you want me to do. And so he killed him. He killed him, and he replaced them with one that was ready to leave their faith. This is part of the picture that we see of Antichrist. All right, verse 23. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his father nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power in his heart against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall wage war with exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. So one of the things that we see is that he does go to war with the south. He actually moves back in, warfare starts again with the south, and he's victorious. He shares some of the loot, and this is the way that he does it. He shares some of the loot with some of his loyal followers. Like I said, he actually is a deceptive person. This shows us a little bit of how Antichrist in the end times will actually be. He will share the wealth with some of the loyal followers with him as he actually starts working his own plans. But also, he understands something. He understands, and Antiochus Epiphanes at this time understood, with Rome coming in and with all of the things that were going on, his days were limited. Now, verse 26 says, "Even those who eat his food shall break him, his army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, the one from the north and the south, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed, and he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land." This is telling us another thing. Antiochus Epiphanes was not reliable. He is a liar. And this is, when we look at the picture of Antichrist, it tells us that he is not reliable and he's a liar. But he develops incredible wealth and an incredible following. And one of the other things that he does here that it says, he ignores the covenant that God had made with Israel. He ignores it. As a matter of fact, at this point in time, there was over 40,000 Jews killed. Now, I want you to think about this one for a moment. One of the things that we look at the history of Israel, and you can say whatever you want about it, but there's been so much turmoil. They have been scattered. They have been scattered for thousands of years. To sit there and say that they all should be hanging out in the land where they originally came from is ridiculous. They've been scattered and killed by so many different people for thousands of years. And in this particular case, over 40,000 of them were killed. And then many of them that lived were enslaved. And along with that, Antiochus Epiphanes also allowed many of the Jewish women to be raped. This was the kind of madman that he was. Why does the Bible show us this? Well, it shows us this because of the fact that it lets us know that the way of the world, cosmos, the world system, and all of the dependence on the ways of man versus the ways of God are not the ways to go, because it's going to go in a very bad direction. Because God's going to have his way in the end. God wants us to be followers of him. That's what he's wanted all along, and that's the way it's going to be. As a matter of fact, you can put in your notes John chapter 8, verse 44. It says, "You are of your father the devil," and this is talking about Satan. "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies." In a system that's actually guided by just mankind, and mankind not having any God in them, is actually setting themselves up for failure, because it's going to be guided by Satan himself and evil, and it's going to be guided by lies. The message for us, brothers and sisters, is we've got to be faithful to God. That's where our real peace is found. Point number two. I've entitled a second point here, "Rome is Rising." And so when I say Rome is rising, I say that because of the fact that that's the next And the last kingdom that the Bible talks about that comes in before Antichrist that we know of will be here. As a matter of fact, when we look at this here, we can say that we are living in the Roman Empire, or we can say that we're living in the time of the Gentiles or the church age. All of those things you can actually say is talking about the time they are. This is getting ready to happen. So Antiochus Epiphanes' time is about over, but his time was just a picture of what really is coming that we see. As a matter of fact, we see that the southern leaders appeal to Rome, and Antiochus Epiphanes backs off. He backs off because he doesn't want to deal with Rome. Verse 30. For the ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the Holy Covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Now, I want you to listen to what is being said there. And as we see this happening here, look at what his reaction is. His reaction is he withdraws and he actually starts putting all of his attention on Israel itself. This is a bully, I guess you would say. He couldn't have all that he wanted, so he moves in on Israel. And we see this happening here. And we see that he sees his time is about done. He unleashes his fury in Israel. When we see this happening, we know that this is a picture of what Antichrist does. He will literally unleash his fury on the nation of Israel. In a minute, we'll see just exactly what that looks like. But in the meantime, one of the things that we see that he pictures the Antichrist by being is he interferes with the sacrifices. One of the things that Antiochus Epiphanes did is he literally went into the temple, the Jewish temple, and he took pig's blood and he sprinkled it across the altar and everything. And he demanded himself to be worshipped, and he himself said, "I am Zeus." He actually tried to present himself as a god and wanted to be worshipped as a god. Sound familiar? That will be exactly what the Antichrist says. He's not going to say Zeus, but he's actually going to say that you will worship me. That's what's going to happen. And that happens at about the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation period. And so that's actually pictured here. The book of Daniel shows us this. But I want you to notice something, and I want you to mark verse 32, because this will be a point that I'm coming back to in just a second. In verse 32 it says, "He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." I want you to remember that, because I'm coming back to that in just a minute. But here just for a moment, I just want to share with you a little bit about what some of the rest of the Word of God tells us about the Antichrist. One is in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says that the Antichrist will oppose and exalt himself above every so-called god or object of worship, and as a result, he takes his seat in God's temple, displaying himself as God. It's shown as a picture, and then later on, we see in the Word of God that that's actually a picture of what's coming in the future also. Then in Revelation 13, 15 through 18, it says, "The second beast was empowered to give life to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak, it could cause all those who did not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He also caused everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to obtain a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Thus, no one was allowed to buy or sell things unless he bore the mark of the beast, that is his name or his number. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has insight calculate the beast's number, for it's man's number, and his number is 666. Why does the Word of God so much tell us about this? It's telling us this. Number one, think about this. We don't want to be there. We don't want to be in this particular time. But we also know that the reason this is happening is it's judgment on Israel as far as that's concerned, and they're going to get it right after this is over with. Now, Matthew 24, 15 through 17, Jesus himself says this. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken about by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, and then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. In other words, Jesus is saying, you don't want to be there for what was pictured in Daniel. You don't want to be there for the real thing. And he's telling the people of Israel, you don't want to be there for this. The one on the roof must not come down to take anything out of his house. Now, with that being understood, this is where I want to go. I want to go back to that verse 32 that I said I'm coming back to. When the Bible says that the ones who have faith in God and stand firm, that there's the ones that they're going to stand against this particular thing. I want you to think about this for a moment. Cold, lukewarm, or hot? Which one are we? Cold, lukewarm, or hot? As we look at this here. We look at this and we see that cold is basically a Christian that is a pretender. And then we see lukewarm, and that is a Christian that's on the fence. Or we can be hot and be passionate for God. And one of the things that we see here, that the Bible tells us that in these times of tribulation, that it's the ones that stay on fire for God are the ones that God is the one that stands with them. Listen, there's no question that we're barreling towards this time that the Bible's telling us about. There's no question about it. Let me ask you this question. Are you cold for Christ right now? Are you lukewarm? Are you hot? Because right now is the time that we need to be standing for God and standing for His truth and walking in His ways. The Bible tells us that it's important that we do that. That's the ones that God will be in protection for. Who's going to stand in these times? The people that stand are the people that are standing with God. And that's got to be us, brothers and sisters. That's why I said in introduction today, wouldn't it be great if we saw some real Christians go into political office like a Daniel? Wouldn't it be awesome if we had some real Christian teachers and real Christian people that are coming into the different places? Because Lord knows that the enemy has got his people in place. It was costly. It was costly for the nation of Israel, but some did stand. My third and final point today. Let's talk about the part of history, and I say history, that's upcoming. In other words, how can it really be history and it's coming? Well, it's history because of the fact that, I say it's history because of the fact that it's, we're being told about it thousands of years back here in the book of Daniel about what's getting ready to happen. Like I said, Antiochus Epiphanes was a picture of the Antichrist and Israel in judgment. Now, let's finish this. Let's finish this because I'm going to talk about, and this is what happens in the last few verses of Daniel chapter 11. What starts happening here is it shows us basically the last 7 years, which has yet to happen, what's been pictured, what's coming. In verse 36 of Daniel chapter 11, listen to this. And the king, the Antichrist, shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Listen to this. One of the things, I am not planning on being there. We're not going to be there. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you aren't going to be there. But we know plenty of people that don't know Jesus Christ that will be around for this time. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ your Savior. And you could very well be here for this time. And he will do as he wills. He exalts himself and magnifies himself above every god and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. We look at this and we go, how is this possible? Well, how is it possible that the things that are happening in our world? How is it possible the things that are happening in our world are happening now? Could you have said the things that we've seen in the last 5 years that you would have predicted that these things would be happening. And yet we see here that what it says, and it will happen. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the God of his fathers. In other words, he doesn't even care about whatever God it was that his parents or anything like that had, or to the one beloved by women. Now, when you look at that in the King James, it says he has no preference towards women. And some people say this might even mean that the Antichrist is gay. I don't see it interpreted this way. When we look at the interpretation in Hebrew and everything, it really means the one that is actually a God that even women would prefer. He doesn't really care. In other words, he doesn't really care whose God people follow. He wants to be God. He shall not pay attention to any other God, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the God of fortresses instead of these, a God of whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign God. Well, this foreign God is Satan himself. That's who's helping him. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. You know, the book of Revelation in chapter 6, verse 2, describes the Antichrist as one that starts as a bow with no arrows. He will come in just like we saw with Antiochus Epiphanes. He will come in peacefully, but by the midpoint, at the 3.5-year mark of the tribulation period, all hell's going to break loose. He's very deceptive. Revelation 13, 4 through 7 says, they worshiped the dragon because he had given ruling authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast too, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war against him? The beast was given a mouth speaking proud words and blasphemies, and he was permitted to exercise ruling authority for 42 months. So the beast opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme both his name and his dwelling place, that is, those who dwell in heaven. The beast was permitted to go to war against the saints and conquer them. He was given ruling authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. We see in the rest of Daniel chapter 11, we basically see the rest of the world, and the angel shows Daniel the rest of the world will actually converge upon Israel. One of the things that we see here that we know that in our prophecy today, and we see the nation of Israel, and we go, why is this little bitty country? Why is this little bitty country so much in the news? It's odd. And one of the things that we see here in the end is every nation, all of them, are all going to converge. Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon, will converge on Israel. It's amazing, isn't it? So here's Daniel, and he's been asking the question, Lord, what's going to happen with my country? Well, here's his answer. And you say, well, man, that's a very unhappy ending. That's a very unhappy ending. But I just want to finish this. I'm going to finish with Revelation chapter 16, verse 12 through 16. Here is the ending that we see in the book of Daniel in chapter 11 as we close out there. I want to show it to you from the book of Revelation. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Stop there for just a moment. And just think about this. What we saw in chapter 10 is we saw the background of the supernatural workings that were going on in behind every nation. And so then we look at in the end here, and the way that Daniel was shown is like, man, there is a warfare going on. There is a spiritual warfare going on, And we're looking from a fleshly standpoint, but there's things going on behind the scenes, and it's all coming down to Israel because of the fact that God actually is going to actually have the nation of Israel, and it will be His, and it will exist. And it will exist the way that God wanted it to. Because it closes in verses 15 and 16. Behold, I am coming, Jesus says, like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and seen exposed. Jesus is saying it's important that we do stay alert, because he is coming in like a thief. The rest of the world just thinks the world's crazy. But we know better, don't we? We know that what's going on behind the scenes, we know because of the Word of God. And it says they assembled them at the place in the Hebrew that's called Armageddon. It's all converging. And I just want to say that we hear the statement, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I have the picture of Jerusalem there. The only time that Israel will actually experience the peace that we're to be praying for is the day that Jesus Christ returns. The day that Jesus Christ returns. And when Jesus Christ returns, then the devil is defeated. It's all over with. And we will live with God forever. That we actually, our eternal life goes on. And it happens. Brothers and sisters, think about how this little bitty tiny country Israel. Think about this little tiny country Israel is actually even existence. I mean, look at what we saw. We got we saw the Seleucid kingdom coming down and plowing through them, and then we see the Ptolemaic kingdom coming back and plowing through them. We saw Babylon plowing through them. We see nation after nation plowing through them, and yet they're here today. They're here today. What other country can say that? It should give us a wake-up call to know that Jesus is returning soon. And we've got to share the gospel with the lost and dying. We need to reach the lost people, because God's going to deal with this. And He's promised. He made a covenant with Israel. They have not upkept their covenant with them. But when Jesus returns, they're going to go, oh my gosh, that's the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. We get it now. And when they see that, that's when a real revival will take place. But a lot of trouble is going to happen also. I mean, I don't know. That doesn't seem like that happy of a story right now or anything like that, because it's really troubling. But there is so much. There's so much at play. And yet we go through our lives each and every day. Just going to work. And all of that kind of thing. But I just want to challenge you, like verse 32 said, we want to be hot. We don't want to be lukewarm. And we don't want to be cold. We want to be on fire for God. We want to be alert. As we see all of these things take place, we'll be awake, alert, and telling people about Jesus. And we will not be around for that. Amen? All right, let's stand.